read the passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 6. This is the final section in our series, Because of Grace. So here's the words of Ephesians 6:10-20. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching the message as God's ambassador, so pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for Him as I should. Well, what rich words the apostle chose to end his epistle with. In this letter to the church at Ephesus, he has reviewed the theology of salvation, and then he has applied it very specifically and perhaps even a little annoyingly to the specifics of life. And now he comes and he wants to close the letter, and he gives a final rallying cry. He says, you know, I've explained that we're all winners. You're winners. If you're a Christ follower, you're a winner. Start living like a winner. And so my sermon today takes the form of three key behaviors of winners. We're winners because, the first behavior is, winners embrace their new identity and act it out. We embrace our new identity and act it out. If I could change it today, you know, I handed this in Friday morning, and then I meditate on it and prepare it. And that, if I could change it, I would change it slightly. Number one, I'd use the winners embrace their identity and define themselves by it. That's what I would say today. A winner, as Christians, we're winners. We've been given a new identity. And how do I get that out of this passage? Well, let me show it to you. Verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Who has this mighty power? Everyone who's in Christ. It comes with the package of our new identity, of what we have in Christ. Earlier in Ephesians, we're told that the riches of Christ are ours. So every believer has this wonderful power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power and in His mighty power. We have an identity that's amazing. I love the Bank of Nova Scotia slogan that they finish their ads with. Some of their ads I don't like. I don't like the guy dressed up like a monster or whatever in the Bank of Nova. But I do like the final slogan that says, you're richer than you think. Now, I don't know to how many bank customers it really applies, because I think a lot of them think they're richer than they are because they're going further and further in debt. But anyway, you're richer than you think. It certainly applies to Christian. I would say it applies to every Christian. None of us fully grasp the riches of Christ. None of us fully understand this package we get when we sign on to be followers of Jesus. we get this whole new identity, this riches. We get Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We have right standing before God. Our sins are forgiven. And it's time we just realize that and start living like the winners we are. If you ask the average Christian, in my conversation with Christians and my listening, eavesdropping as Christians talk to each other, if you ask a Christian, well, how are you doing? Often you'll hear a litany of woe and say, you know, it's really tough and I'm failing here and I'm failing there. I'm not getting this right and I'm a disappointment to my wife, or sometimes more rarely the husband is disappointed with his wife when we're talking about their spiritual assessment, and I think I'm a disappointment to God, and they have this kind of this negative summary of how they're doing spiritually. Well, humility is a wonderful Christian virtue, but when we define ourselves in this defeated way, that's not humility, that's lack of faith. And God calls us to be strong and to accept our new identity in Him. And so I'm challenging you here today to start to define yourself not by your failures. And when someone asks you how you're doing, don't start by telling them about your personal sins, because that's not what defines you. Tell them that you appreciate the fact that God's grace is new every day, and every day you can start with a clear conscience, and you define yourself by your new identity. Well, you say, well, aren't personal sins a problem? Well, personal sins, if you're going to wait till you have joy in the Lord, till all your personal sins are taken care of, you'll wait till you die, because we never solve all the personal sin issues. But God gives us grace. And here's my thought on this. There's a far better chance of getting victory over personal sins as we embrace our identity before Christ than you would if you focus on them and feel defeated. No, if every morning you hold your head high, and I'm a child of the King, I'm forgiven. Let's just review a few verses that give us permission to define ourselves by the new identity we have. What does it say, for example, in Colossians 2:10? It says, "So you are also complete through your union with Christ." Some translations say, "You're perfect in Christ." Then Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Which means if God doesn't judge us, why should we judge ourselves? We can just claim the forgiveness and have be guilt-free. What about Romans 7:25? "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8:37. "Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." More than conquerors? Doesn't that have a nice ring to it? God wants us to have this sense of triumph. And so the more we embrace this new identity and our new standing, the more energized we will be spiritually, and the more we'll release the Spirit to deal with and to repent of our sins and to live with Him. Philippians 4:13, another verse. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So that's the identity God wants us to have. Well, why is it that Christians tend to be so negative? I believe it's the work of the evil one. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, it speaks of the devil accusing us night and day. The devil wants us to be discouraged and down on ourselves. He wants us to define ourselves in terms of our deficiencies, our shortcomings, and our sins. But God invites us to define ourselves by this new identity He gives us, and it will empower us. Bill Bright has an autobiography, which I have not read, but a friend of mine sent me a quote of how Bill Bright says early in his Christian life, he came across a quote by Professor Stewart, who was a famous New Testament scholar in Edinburgh, Scotland. And here's what Professor Stewart wrote in his book, The Strong Name. He says, if we could but show the world that being committed to Christ is no tame, humdrum, sheltered monotony, but the most exciting adventure the human spirit can ever know, then those who have been standing outside the church and looking in and looking askance at Christ would come in and pay allegiance, and we would might well expect the greatest revival since Pentecost. And Bill Bright says he believed that, and he accepted that for himself, that triumphant note of the exciting Christian life. If we accept our identity, you know, it will enhance our witness. People aren't interested in adopting a philosophy of life, and I know Christianity is more than a philosophy of life, but it includes that. That makes you down and discouraged and sets you up for failure. But people are attracted to joy and freedom, and that's the life that God brings us. So accept your new identity. You're richer than you think. When you leave here today, I don't want you to be thinking about the devil. I want you to be thinking about your new identity in Christ. And if there's one thought, perhaps it is this thought, you're richer than you think because of what Christ has done, because of grace. That's what our series is about after all. So winner's behavior number one, you embrace your new identity as a winner and you define yourself by it. Winner's behavior number two, don't underestimate your enemy. Brace yourself for a winnable fight. Verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Well, that sounds really quite ominous. That sound could almost be frightening, that there is this battle, not against people, not against ourselves, and some temptations come from within us and some from the world around us, but then there's a whole other dimension that come from the devil. The Bible tells us from Genesis through Revelation, it tells us about the devil, who is the arch enemy of God. And while I can't review the demonology out of systematic theology here right now, and you can look that up, but it is a fact that the devil is opposed to all that God is for. And his design is to destroy what God created. And at the apex of creation are human beings. And so the devil has this warfare going against the human race. And right from the beginning, he was a murderer, seeking to destroy, destroy and murder and kill. It's, pardon me, it's Satan's goal. I'll take a second here. No, I don't think this is a demonic issue right now, that as I'm preaching about Satan, that that I got a frog in my throat. That's just, I just thought I'd throw my theology on that. But right from the beginning, Satan has a hatred for the human race. And in the Bible, there are numerous incidents of infanticide where the governments kill all the babies. Right in the first family, there's murder. John 8:44 tells that Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are of the father, your devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He hates human beings. And so he has sponsored a murder, and he sponsored infanticide, and he sponsors war, stirs up people for war. In our day, we see Satan's attempt to depopulate the earth through abortion, through homosexuality, through same-sex marriage, and wars. And you might ask, well, why would I think that that was a demonically inspired lifestyles and behaviors? Well, apart from the fact it's clear in the Bible what God's viewpoint on it is, also the ferocity with which these anti-life behaviors are advocated, and the hatred and blatant discrimination there is toward those who don't condone such choices indicates that such anti-life behaviors are indeed energized by the force of evil. Jesus came and told us what the devil's mission statement is. The devil's mission statement, John 10:10, it says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. To steal, to kill, and destroy. That's his mission statement. Now, he hides his true M.O., modus operandi, by sometimes he comes as an angel of light. And sometimes he uses bullying tactics, coming like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. But he lies and he deceives and he's anti-life and he wants to defeat us as Christians and wants to neutralize our witness. But God doesn't want us to live in fear. And so we have the wonderful verses like 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. 1 John 4:4, but you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won a victory over those people, and here we could substitute the people I just referenced. You've already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. Well, history teaches us that it's wise not to be too quick to say, the devil made me do it. And I just told you I didn't think the devil gave me that frog in my throat. So as just an application, you can blame too much on the devil and give him too much credit because there is natural law that prevails much of the time, and that's not to deny the possibility of satanic activity happening. In some parts of the world, the satanic manifestations are very evident, and churches have to have a whole new strategy. But they always come with the same story. At the name of Jesus, when they come, the power of the cross defeats those powers, and we can be free, and we don't have to live in fear. 1 John 3:8 says, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. He is a defeated foe, and we do not have to live in fear. Well, I come to point number three. My last point, winner's behavior. You utilize God's victory tools and put on God's protective armor. Paul uses the military analogy from a dressed soldier. And here's what went through my mind, perhaps Paul had a bit of writer's block that morning, and he's trying to say, how am I going to wrap up this letter? And he's looking out the window, and there goes the military parade right by. Because soldiers in uniform were ubiquitous in Ephesus and in the whole Roman Empire. So he looks and says, there's my idea. I'm going to use that. And so he uses the analogy from a very common scene in the world in Ephesus to illustrate how complete our protection is. The armor of God is part of the package that comes with our new identity and is head-to-toe protection. And so we can have this wonderful sense of victory as we are use God's armor. And so there's the call for us to put on the armor. And I'm going to just walk through this. You obviously know it has to be just kind of a summary. So let's just walk through, and I'll reference each one. It says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. And then I'm going to pull up the last one and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, both of them, the truth, the belt of truth, I think is a reference to God's Word. So the first and last are God's Word, references to God's Word. So the belt of truth. So my thought is, if we wrap the Word of God around our life, it will be a wonderful protection and it will empower us to do what God wants us to do. The belt in the Roman soldier's uniform had three functions. Number one, it reinforced the human anatomy, and so there was more durability and stability there. And it also gathered in the loose tunics, so the soldier was more athletic, would be unimpeded in the exercise of his duties. And thirdly, it was a tool belt of sort, to which you fastened the sword, and the breastplate was fastened to it. And so the belt organized your life. God wants to organize our life by the wisdom that he has in his word. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing to go to church, to hear sermons that are based in expounding of the word of God. That's why it's a wonderful thing to be in a life group where you study and interact on the word of God. That's why it's wonderful to have your personal quiet time to read the Bible and meditate. That's why it's great to listen to Christian worship and Christian radios when you're driving to work, or put in CDs of God's word. There are many ways in which you can build God's word into our lives. And whenever we do, we improve the quality of our life. So that's the two parts of the armor. Then there's the body armor of God's righteousness. The main part, the vital organs are protected, not by our righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness. The new identity I was trying to impress upon you. We have God's righteousness imputed to us. And whenever we do battle with the evil one, we always come in the name of Jesus. We never are arrogant about that. No, we just humbly pray for Jesus and the power of Jesus. And God's righteousness is what protects us in this fight. And then there's, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. So that wherever we go, we share the gospel. We share a word of witness when the opportunity provides itself. We're always ready for that. And I can't resist telling you a little story about what happened to me 2 weeks ago. I was golfing at Hazelmere Golf and Country Club. I hadn't golfed since I was in Phoenix, so I was without golf for a whole month. But I did go golfing last week, and my buddy Al and I were, and we got teamed up with two other guys. And they were nice guys. They were kind of my age, and at least one of them was. And so we're golfing along and get to the eighth hole, and he chips on to, it's a par three, chips on, and he's about 20 feet away for his par. And then we're standing there waiting for him. And then he announces, he says, "If I make this putt, you'll know that I sold my soul to the devil and I'm going to hell." I said, "What? I've done a lot of golfing. I've never heard anybody make any declaration like that." And I'm thinking, okay, I hope you don't make that putt. I hope the ball doesn't go in. So I prayed against him. And he missed his putt, and he had a tap in for bogey. And then I said, "Well, Gus, just for the record, no one has to go to hell. That's why there's a Savior." And then he snapped. I said, "You kind of got in my wheelhouse. I'm a pastor." So anyway, he opened the door for a witness. I stuck my foot in. And then revealed myself, but he did not, or had no interest in following that discussion. He dropped it, and him and his buddy, they were modicums of behavior, gentleness, no swearing the rest of the way around. But at the end, we finished amicably and said, "Well, I hope we meet again to golf." And so, yeah, sure, let's meet again. Anyway, but it's interesting how God opens the door. So we're shod with our shoes shod, ready to share. And increasingly, I believe that we need to be sensitive to the opportunities, right? I mean, it was kind of hard for me to see if that was an opening or not, but I figured it out that maybe this was an opening at the, you know, when he made that statement. But yes, it was an opening. If I wouldn't have got that one, you know, I was pretty dense. But anyway, God gives us opportunities, and sometimes we have to be a little more subtle and creative than that. But anyway, let's be ready to share the good news. We should be making peace wherever we go. That's what I see in that statement. And then it says, hold up the shield of faith to stop all the fiery darts of the devil. The versatility, no matter what falls in your, embrace it by faith. Let that be your game plan. Whatever comes, I'm choosing faith. You know, if you're discouraged, I'm choosing faith. Faith means that you're expecting God to do something special for you, and that you're waiting. And don't get discouraged if you have to. Don't give up. Just keep asking. Someone shared a story, an experiment with fish. Evidently, someone put a barracuda fish in a fish tank, and then there was a divider, glass divider, in the middle of the tank. On the other side, they put the what would normally be the smaller fish that the barracuda would feed on as a predator fish. And so the glass divider was there. And so when they first put the fish in, the barracuda would crash into this divider wall trying to get at the fish that he was preying on. And of course, the glass was secure enough to prevent him from breaking through. And he crashed and crashed and crashed. But gradually, that diminished. And finally, he wouldn't crash the wall at all. And then they took the glass out. And guess what? The fish swam all around him. He did not make any attempt to grab those fish. He had given up. He thought, I can't do it. It doesn't work. And so it is with faith. You know, maybe you've made an attempt to overcome a sin in your life, and you made it again and again, and you just didn't get victory. And maybe you just kind of accept it and say, I give up, I can't do it. But don't give up. Faith, we shall keep on. Don't give up. Things change. You know, from my perspective in the Christian life, which is a little longer than some of yours, well, all of yours, you know, just because you can't overcome a certain sin in one season of life, it doesn't mean you won't overcome it in the next season. Don't give up. Just keep bringing it. Or we could apply it to the serving. Maybe you tried to serve and it didn't work out, and so you kind of gave up trying to serve. Don't give up. By faith, keep looking, keep hoping. God is going to give you the victory. The final one is the put on salvation as your helmet. Of all the pieces of the armor, this is the one we can most relate to, because all of us probably have worn a helmet in some situation. Oh, either in recreation or in transportation or on the job. But it's God wants our mind to be, our brain to be protected, which is really a way of saying he wants our mind to be protected so we have straight thinking, so we have clear thinking, so that he can redirect us and so we can respond, and so we have this protection for our head. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your affections, for they influence everything in your life. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Yes, as the more we choose faith, faith is a way of thinking. And that helps us to bring the victory. Then there is the concluding passage there, the concluding verses about prayer. Prayer nurtures. That's another resource we get with the package, access to God in prayer. And so we pray at all times, and God answers prayer. You know, in light of the fact of what I've gone through in the last year, and it's exactly a year ago since the doctor gave me that the word that I had a problem, and so have battled prostate cancer and had some very dark days and really didn't think I'd ever be preaching again. According to the doctor's prognosis, he gave me every reason to believe that I would not recover. But here, and of course, I prayed for healing, and God's people prayed. And so today I'm up here, and I'm feeling fine. Praise God. God does answer prayer. And so I don't know how many more sermons I have in me or how much time God gives me, but I'm just thankfully receiving every day that God gives me. God does answer prayer, and so let's pray for one another. And that's perhaps, you know, it's important to pray for our health, but there are also the whole ministry of our church. Let's pray for each other that we will not lose heart as we still have empty chairs, and we've been in business here for 11 years, and yes, we've helped plant another church. But so let's pray that God will do something new in our midst, that we'll not grow weary in well-doing, and that we'll faithfully meet together and hold one another up in prayer. So let's pray for one another. Well, I want you to leave here today with the thought in your mind, you're richer than you think. Spiritually, you're richer than you think. God has more he wants to give you than you can imagine. I challenge you to declare to God that you're going to start defining yourself not by your failures, but by your new identity. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to not fall prey to the devil's schemes and be discouraged and down on ourselves, but that we will joyfully embrace the new identity that you have given us, where there's no condemnation, where we are more than conquerors, where your riches are ours. And then you will empower us to repent of personal sins, and we will have a growing experience in that work in progress. To you be the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much, Peter.